bless you tonight. We honor and reverence you. Thank you for your goodness. Oh, Father, you're the light. You're the light on the inside of us. You're the light to this dark world. Father, we bless you and thank you tonight for the mighty word of God. We know your word has everything we need tonight. Your word is alive. Your word is active. Your word is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. Your word is a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of our very heart. Father, we look to the word. Israel would hear your word in the ancient days, and sometimes they would stand and tremble at the word, not out of fear, but out of reverence and respect for the power in your word. And we know that your word is prevailing in our lives. Over our bodies, your word is prevailing. Over our families, your word is prevailing. Down there on the job, your word is prevailing. Over our finances, your word is prevailing. In every circumstance and situation where we apply our faith, your word is prevailing in our lives. And so we thank you for having your way in this very service through your mighty word and through the Holy Ghost, through the demonstration of your Holy Spirit tonight. Father, we yield unto you and thank you for utterance and thank you for unction as we speak to your people and share tonight from the word. Father, we thank you for all of those ministering tonight in Oklahoma City. We thank you for giving them continued safety. Continue to guard them, protect them even when they come home. Continue to use them now. And then guard and protect and bless our pastors tonight. We thank you for it. So we give you the glory, the honor, the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, turn, shake hands with one more person. Tell them you're glad to see them tonight. How many came expecting something from the Lord tonight? Praise God. He won't disappoint you. All right. Listen, let's thank all of those who led us into worship. Dan and the team that led us into worship. Thank God for all of them. Praise God. And let's go right to the word. You have your Bible. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Praise God. How many know God's been good to you? He's been better than you than you've been to yourself. There's a story here in Exodus chapter 3 that goes to the core of what we're going to discuss tonight. And we're going to begin at verse 5 is our verse, but we're going to begin at verse 1. And I'm reading from New International tonight, New International Version. So this is Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is a story no doubt you've read before out of the Word of God. It is Moses being introduced to the Lord, his experience and his relationship with the Lord. And here he's tending the flock when he comes across this burning bush. And he sees the bush on fire, but he notices the bush is not burned up. And he comes over to look, get a closer look. And when he does, God calls him by name. How many know God knows you by name? You're his child. He calls you by name. And as he watched the bush burning and yet not being consumed, the Lord said something to him here. He told him, take off your sandals. And he said this to him, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And I believe the reason that God told Moses to do that is because there was something very, very important that God required from Moses. And it's the same thing God requires from you and I on tonight. And what we're going to talk about tonight is vital. It's vital to your relationship with Him. It's vital to everything you do for the Lord, whether you're praying or giving or worshiping God or whatever you're doing, just serving Him in some capacity. What we're talking about tonight is vital. Now, let me ask you this. Think for a moment. Why would God tell him to take his shoes off? He's in a desert. And no doubt his feet were dirty and sandy. But think about it for a moment. Why would God tell him to take his shoes off there? The Lord, I believe, wanted him to take his shoes off. Well, God says, you're on holy ground. God, it was an act. God wanted to give Moses an avenue to express his reverence to God. Moses taking his shoes off meant he was reverencing God. And God wanted Moses to show him reverence. It was no ordinary bush he was looking at. It was no ordinary ground he was standing on. Why wasn't it? Because the presence of the Lord was there. And any place there's the presence of the Lord is a special place. It's a significant place. And God told him, take those shoes off your feet. This is no ordinary time. This is no ordinary situation. You know, today we live in a society where everything seems to be changing. Rules of dress and cultural things seem to change all the time. And that's normal. Society ebbs and flows with changes. The way we dress for church today is different than the way we dressed for church a decade ago. But there's one thing that must not change, whether it's the way we dress or the way we worship or the way we serve one another, and it is this, our reverence for God. We must have, this must be something that we don't lose. Keep your finger there, Exodus 3, and go with me. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. We've gone from Exodus 3. Keep your finger there. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3. Here's a scripture that the Lord used Pastor and Mrs. Hagen this past week to highlight about things going on in the last days. And thank God for those messages, those meetings. And you know, Brother Tad was saying, if you didn't hear today's message, you need to get that. And I second that, and this morning's message. And if you didn't get to Winter Bible, then I encourage you strongly, get those messages that Pastor and Mrs. Hagen taught. But here, I want to draw our attention to this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do. You know what the scripture is saying? One aspect of these last days is that people are losing their reverence for God. But I don't believe we can let that happen in the church. Because as the return of Christ draws nearer and nearer, listen, you know what God's expecting? He's expecting a greater and greater reverence from you and I. The world is very irreverent about everything spiritual, about everything that has to do with God. The world is very irreverent. The world will irreverently use the name of God. The world will irreverently use Jesus' name. The world will irreverently speak of holy things and things that are associated with God. But let me tell you this. We have to be careful in the body of Christ that we don't get sucked into that and lose our reverence for a holy God. And he told Moses, you take those shoes off your feet. You're in the presence of a holy God. And we should remember whatever we're doing for the Lord. We should remember that how important that is. Go with me to Numbers chapter 3. Listen, we've gone from Exodus chapter 3. I had you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go with me to Numbers chapter 3. We're talking about reverence for the Lord tonight. Numbers chapter 3. I know you love God. I know you believe in the Lord. What's your reverence to God like? Numbers 3, verse 1. This is the account of the family of Aaron and Moses at the time the Lord talked with Moses on Mount Sinai. The names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Those were the names of Aaron's sons, the anointed priests who were ordained to serve as priests. Nadab and Abihu, however, fell dead before the Lord when they made an offering with unauthorized fire before him in the desert of Sinai. They had no sons, so only Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests during the lifetime of their father Aaron. And then the Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron, the priest, to assist him. And they are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings in the tent of meeting and fulfill the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons, and they are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests, and anyone else who approaches the sanctuary must be put to death. Now here's a situation where Aaron, he's the priest unto the Lord, and his sons are serving with him in the tabernacle. And of course you know that the way they served during that time was during the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and minister on behalf of the people. Two things had to happen. Number one, the priest had to go in and had to present themselves to God. They had to present themselves to God as a priest first. And then they ministered on behalf of the people. And they would go into the temple all of the time. They would minister for the people all of the time. But they would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, depending on how they presented themselves, if God was pleased with them, he allowed them to minister on behalf of the people. But if God wasn't pleased with the priest, they'd fall dead in there. And then anybody who had to go in and get them, if God wasn't pleased with them, their heart, their life, they'd fall dead in there. And so Israel would tie a rope around the priest when he was going into the Holy of Holies. It was a sacred place. It was that holy place. It was the Holy of Holies. And they would tie a rope around the priest. You know why they tied a rope around him? They didn't want to go in and get him. I said it this way. What if you were on the rotation of the person supposed to go into the Holy of Holies and the man who just went in died? Wouldn't you be like, you go ahead, Joe. You go on down there. I think I'm 2 weeks from now. Now, they tie a rope on him so that they could drag him out without having to go into the holy presence of God to get him. They'd also have bells around on the priest as he ministered. What were the bells for? The bells enabled them to hear him as he ministered. And as they heard the bells, they said, well, he's still alive. God must be pleased with him. He's all right. But if they stop hearing bells and pull tug on the rope, they'd have to pull him out. And so going into the presence of God was no ordinary thing. And the priest, first of all, had to be right. How many of you know God has made, since Christ died for us, since Christ paid the price for you and I, God has made all of us individually now priests unto him. He's made us to be a kingdom of priests unto him, to minister unto him. Amen. And so God was concerned not just with the ministry of the priest, he was concerned with the life, the lifestyle of the priest. And it was a serious matter. And if a priest went in there without reverence to God, oh my goodness, they'd just fall dead in there. And here in the story that we read here in Numbers, Aaron's sons, they're getting fire. Now, we're reading here in Numbers 3, but if you turn over to Leviticus chapter 10, God gives there's a further explanation about what happens to his sons in Leviticus chapter 10. Turn over there, and while you're turning, I should say this to you. In Leviticus 9, you're going to Leviticus 10, but in Leviticus 9, God gives specific instructions about how they were to minister. Now, one of their duties was to get a censer that had fire on it, and then they would light incense, and they would use this as a way to worship God and reverence God and atone for the sins of the people. It was one aspect of atoning for the sins of the people, to get the censer and the fire and the incense. But God specifically said to them, when you get the fire, go to my altar and get the start your fire for your incense, start that fire from the fire on my altar. Don't get the fire from anywhere else. Get it from my altar. And these two boys, of course, they did the wrong thing. They didn't go to God's altar and get the fire. They got the fire on their own. They got the fire naturally on their own. They just went somewhere else, taking an easier route to get it, and they got fire in their sensors all right. But God wasn't pleased with it. Showed terrible irreverence for God, who had just told them, this is a holy place, this is a holy time, this is a sacred time. Remember where you are and get the fire from my altar and use reverence as you do that. And of course, and they didn't do that. And then they his two sons fell dead. And Moses, here in Numbers 3, Moses said, look, we're not even going to mourn. They were so disobedient to God, we're not going to mourn. Can you imagine that? You say, Brother Bill, this sure is a serious message tonight. I'm talking about folks dying. I'm not talking about folks dying. I'm talking about the church of God reverencing our awesome Heavenly Father. God wants something from you and I. And he wants us to be in awe of his presence. And one of the greatest attributes of the early church, if you read about them, one of their greatest attributes, we talk about their faith, we talk about so many great things about the early church, their love, the way they use the name of Jesus, the awesome miracles, they're great. Great, many things we could draw reference to about the early church, but I tell you, we're remiss if we miss this about the early church. They had an awesome respect for God. They had what the Bible in some versions calls a fear for the Lord, not a fright, but when the Bible says fear in that sense, it means a reverence for God. They had a holy reverence for God. Is it any wonder God moved in their midst like that? I mean, there was a sense of holiness and reverence. They stood in awe of who God was. And I tell you, in these latter days, we can be no different. As we expect the return of the King, as we gather in the end time harvest, as we look forward to the Lord coming back to get, we can be no less reverent. And listen, if the glory of the latter house is greater than the former, and that's scriptural, then wouldn't the reverence of the latter house have to also be greater than the former? But the tricky thing is, we live in a world that's so irreverent. People will curse God. People will mock God. People will laugh at you for believing in God. People will ridicule you. People are just irreverent. I remember one time when I was a Rhema student, I was working for a thrifty car rental. I was working in their reservation center. I wasn't managing then. I was just working on the phones, taking reservations. And I had just started. I was going my first year at Rhema. That's 1985. So this young lady, she had been hired around the same time I had been hired. And she said, she came to work one day. She said, I can't stand those Ramey students. Those Ramey students, they're all over the place. She said, those Ramey students, they come from everywhere. I can't stand them. I just smiled. I didn't feel like I should say anything. She just went off. Ramey, she said, Ramey student, those Ramey student, Ramey. But about a few months after that, I was promoted to manager. I wound up being her manager. And then she was saying, I know I said something about them Ramey students, but no, they're all right. I said, first of all, it's Rhema students. And I'm proudly a Rhema student. I said, I'm sorry you have that impression. Because we're all just a bunch of people who love God. There's irreverence everywhere you look today. People will curse and mock God and anything associated with his name. And to try and make you and I feel ashamed for believing in him, for reverencing him, for standing in awe. Let me tell you this. God is doing awesome things in your life. Whether you know it or whether you acknowledge it or not, God is doing some awesome things in your life. If God put a roof over your head, you ought to reverence the awesome God who has a roof over your head. If God gave you a job to go to, you ought to reverence the awesome God who's given you a job to go to. And let me tell you this. You know, when you reverence the Lord, you become more aware of His presence. You become more aware that He's with you. You can't be lonely and reverence God. You can be lonely and not reverence God, but if you reverence God, you'll realize the King of the universe Himself is with you. And if God is with you, you know everything's going to be all right. Somebody said, I have a problem. I'm going through a problem. I'm going through a struggle. Listen, God will help you. God will be with you. God will strengthen you. God will rise from within you. God will be all around you. You're not alone going through that. God will help you. But if you reverence Him, you'll be aware and cognizant of His presence. Reverencing God affects everything we do. I told you to go to Leviticus 10. Down there around verse 8 and 9, it gives us another clue because the Lord gives instruction that that Aaron's sons are not to be drinking. They're not to be drinking alcohol. They're not to be drinking and then trying to minister to him. And it might suggest, some people say that might suggest that when they were so irreverent, they were drinking and in the presence of God trying to minister. And many people say that's one reason why they fell dead in there. It was irreverent. Reverencing God it does not have anything to do necessarily with how you dress or what, because you can dress and be just as sharp as you want to be and just as irreverent as you want to be. But you can dress just as casual as you want to be and be just as reverent as you want to be. And sometimes we can let how, if we're not careful, we can let how we dress affect how we reverence. Now, I remember back during my days working corporately for FedEx, and when the policy changed and we were going to business casual dress, I remember that very clear. Because I had five managers who worked for me, and you know, and of course I was always in a suit and tie, but I didn't have to be out in the warehouse very long, and they were around heavy machinery, chains, belts, conveyors, cans, and their clothes were constantly getting snagged and torn, and it was a big, you know, you had to set aside a big budget as a manager back then because you had to dress real well and be out in a working environment with lots of machinery and equipment and greasy things. And so clothing constantly got torn and ripped and so forth. So when the company came out with a casual dress policy, everybody was happy about it. Well, my boss, after about 6 or 8 months, my boss had a problem with it. You know what the problem was? Because I remember he called me and he asked me for my personal opinion about it. And we talked about it for a couple of hours. And then he and I disagreed. Then he came by and picked me up. We went to lunch. And we disagreed over lunch for about an hour. And then finally, well, here was his thing. And he was making a valid point. My boss's point was this. Since we've gone to this casual dress, the attitude of the managers has gone straight downhill. Whereas once they had a professional opinion, they had a professional outlook, they looked, you know, they carried themselves a certain way. The moment they got in those casual clothes, everything else changed. And what he was saying, there was truth to what he was saying. You could see in many respects across the country. And see, my point was, listen, then hold the violators accountable. But not every manager is going through that. And many of them have maintained a very professional attitude. And I was using my managers as an example. And he was agreeing with me on my managers, and I was saying, well, why penalize them? Just go to the people who have the bad attitudes and correct them or put them, because his solution was, let's put everybody back in professional dress. And so he was saying, look, let's put them all back in professional dress, and then the attitude will change. And so we disagreed. We went to dinner, or I think it was dinner we went to. We disagreed all through dinner. Finally, he said, okay, Bill, I got it. I understand your point. You're making a good counterpoint to me. He said, but I want to switch it. I want to change it. I want you to start with Tulsa. The Tulsa market, you're running these stations. Start with Tulsa, and let's switch back. Now, after we've already been dressed casually, You can imagine what it's going to be like to tell managers and supervisors, you got to go back to dress professionally, suit, tie, you know, dress to the nines. And so to do that, I just, I told my managers, I said, you know, I think it would be best if we went back to a professional dress. They boo-hooed. Oh, man, I didn't tell my boss told me that. I just told him I thought it would be better. They boo-hooed. We were in our manager's meeting. They said, oh, come on, Bill, we're maintaining a good attitude. I said, yeah. They said, well, now if our peers are doing something wrong, then the company should hold them accountable. Why should we be held? They gave every argument I gave my boss, they gave to me. But I didn't give them as much time as my boss gave me. After about 30 minutes of discussion, I said, guys, I appreciate it. I thank you for it. Now let's go that direction. And they said, okay, and they never knew the difference. There's a couple lessons in that. Number one, I didn't sell my boss out by telling him. I could have said, well, you know, it ain't me, it's him. But I don't think that's loyal. And I thought that was a cheap way out. So I just told him, I just said, look, I think it would be best. And then one day, I'll never forget this, my boss came over, he was talking to employees, he was going around, he went up to Stillwater with me, we were going around, and we came back down here to Tulsa. He came in my office. He said, I got it figured out now. I said, what's that? He said, man, he said, I come around here to your stations in this Tulsa market to these employees. And he said, I have the greatest conversations because people aren't challenging me and debating with me and asking me about this decision and that tough decision. And he said, I wondered why I didn't have one single conversation with somebody upset with me over the dress code procedures. All of your managers seem to be, you know, really in sync with that. I wonder why I didn't have one conversation. He said, I finally figured it out. I said, what's that? He said, you didn't tell him that it was my policy. I said, no, that's right. I didn't tell him. And you know what he told me? He said, I'll never forget that. He said, not only do I appreciate that, I'll never forget that. He said, I notice on any number of changes that we have, and when I come over here, people aren't, they're not debating me. He said, when I go to other stations, I get debated and challenged. He said, when I come to your market, I come to your stations, and he said, we just have pleasant conversations about the family, general conversations about the business. And he said, I realize you're taking the hit on the hard stuff. And he said, but you know what? I'm going to reward you. And he did too. Yeah, one time he gave me a bonus of more than $8,000. Hit my MBO points. He took care of me. But back to my point is that's a good side lesson for some people. Because oftentimes people sell out their boss when things get tough. And sometimes there's a better way to do that than just blaming those who are upstairs. Blaming those, oh, damn it, ain't me. See, it's damn it. It ain't me. And sometimes your loyalty can be tested. There's a better way to handle it as a leader. But here, the thing is, his sons, they irreverently handled the worship to the Lord. They irreverently handled how they ministered on behalf of God. Go with me to 1 Chronicles 13. 1 Chronicles 13. One of the things that God told, he told Moses, listen, take the shoes off of your feet. 1 Chronicles 13, he told Aaron not to mourn. Why? Was God being callous and cold? No. There was a question of reverence. For the sake of time, verse 9 is our verse. Let me read verse 9 and I'll tell you what happens before and after it. First Chronicles 13:9. When they came to the threshing floor at Kedon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before the Lord. You say, Brother Bill, you're talking about another person who died before the law. What kind of sermon is this? People die. No, God's a merciful God. God's a loving God. Thank God. But Uzzah, David was being crowned as king. And at the beginning of the chapter, David says, if you're going to install me as king, we have neglected the ark of God. And David said, I want the ark of God to come back into the city and install me as king, but let's get the ark back, because the ark represents the presence of God, and the ark really says God's our king. I may be your natural king, but what David was really saying is we're going to follow after God. We're going to follow the presence of God. We're going to let God lead this nation. So let's get the ark and let's bring the ark back into the city of David. And so that was a great thing. And so they're bringing the ark back. They put it on an oxen, and the Bible says that Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. They have the oxen, the ark is on the cart, and they're driving the oxen, and all of a sudden they get to a town, and the cart, the oxen hit maybe a dip in the ground or something, but the cart rolls, and it looks like the ark is going to fall off the cart. And Uzzah stretches out his hand to steady it, just to keep the ark from falling. And he falls dead. And afterwards, the Bible says David gets angry with God. He didn't understand what happened. He didn't understand anything about what had happened. And so he got upset with the Lord. And David, in fact, he doesn't bring the ark to the city. He sends the ark down to Obed-Edom's house. And he lets the ark just stay there. And he doesn't understand what happened. And he's upset with the Lord. And then somebody comes and tells him after months, man, Obed-Edom is getting blessed. His whole household is getting blessed. His kids is blessed. His family is blessed. He's blessed on the job. Obed-Edom is blessed going out. Obed-Edom is blessed coming in again. The ark, the presence of the Lord that's parked at Obed-Edom's house is blessing him. And David goes back to the word, and here's what he discovers. He totally missed why Uzzah fell. Uzzah fell dead there, not because God is some mean, angry God waiting to slap people down and kill people at the first mistake. That is the furthest thing from the truth. God is a loving, merciful, kind, patient Father, rich in mercy. His kindness leads us to repentance. But what was going on here was they were irreverently bringing that ark back to the city of David. God had laid out instructions as to how they were to bring that ark back. That ark was never to be carried. That ark was not supposed to be on a cart anyway. There's not supposed to be any oxen pulling the cart. There were poles along that ark that they were supposed to insert the poles into the ark, and it was supposed to be hand carried. God gave specific instructions. Do not put it on a cart. Hand carry it. Never carry the ark representing my presence. Never put it on something as foolish as a cart driven by oxen. But they didn't review that, and they irreverently were handling the presence of God. And then Uzzah, a natural man, came in contact with the holy God without the benefit of what you and I have. Jesus paid our price. Jesus paid our redemption. Jesus became our great substitute. And see, if Uzzah had done that after Christ died, it would have been a different result. But it was irreverent. And when David realized it was not a question of God being angry or mean, it was a question of irreverence, David went back to Obed-Edom's house. He got that ark. And then, with reverence and the way God said bring it back, they reverenced God and brought that ark back. And of course, it was a great blessing and a whole different story. Over in Acts chapter 5, we're going quick now. We're rounded third, headed home. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to paraphrase this for the sake of time. You know this story, Ananias and Sapphira. We're in the New Testament now. They gave an offering to God. The problem was they gave their offering with such irreverence, with such arrogance. And they said that they got a certain amount for land that they sold, and then they said, here's the amount. And it was, and really what was happening, it was a copycat. They were trying to copy Joseph from Acts chapter 4. Read the end of Acts chapter 4, and it says, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, he gave a great offering, and it really blessed the people. They changed it. They nicknamed Joseph Barnabas. He's who we know as Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, that offering blessed the whole church. And, of course, Ananias and Sapphira were watching the whole thing. And I'm sure they saw people patting them on the back. They saw the accolades they got. And that's not why Joseph did it. He did it out of reverence for God. But Ananias and Sapphira, in an act of irreverence, in an act of arrogance, they gave this offering and then lied about it. And when Peter asked Ananias about it, is this the amount? Ananias said, yeah, that's the amount we got. And Peter said, look, we didn't ask you for it. We didn't ask you to give the offering. We didn't tell you to give the offering. We didn't ask you to give the offering. After you sold the land, you still could have given us any part you wanted to or not wanted to. We didn't have anything to do with it. But you bought it here. And you said, this is to the Lord. And you said, this is what we got for the land. And you said, here's the whole offering. And he asked him, is it right? And he said, yeah, he stood by his story. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. And you know, whenever God gives us an opportunity to repent, we better take that road. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. You may be here tonight and the Lord dealing with your heart and you sitting right there and God's giving you an opportunity tonight to turn around. You better take that road. But Ananias said, nope, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. 3 hours later, he fell dead. 3 hours later, his wife came in. They said, is this what happened? She converted. Yep, that's our story. We're sticking to it. She fell dead. The Bible says there was a fear that came over the whole church. One version translates that like a literal fear, but really what I think what happened to the church was a reverence, a whole reverence came over the church. As they saw, even our giving is an expression of reverence to God. You say, what are you doing, Brother Bill? You're preaching a sermon on dead people tonight. Everybody you preached about died. No, I'm preaching a message about reverence tonight. God's not killing anybody. God's helping people. God's lifting people up. God's strengthening people. But there is this aspect of reverence that will be necessary in these last days. In us individually, in us as a church. I remember 1985 being here in class and Brother Hagin was giving a prophetic word. I never forget that because when he, toward the end of it, the people broke out in an expression of joy and applause, and not all of the word even came forth. I never forget it because it became a teaching moment. And from Brother Hagin, from giving the prophetic word to stopping and saying, what just happened was an act of irreverence. He said, when we interrupt God, he said, God is speaking to his people. God's delivering a word. And he said, when you just interrupt them flippantly like that, he said the only way he could describe it, he said the message I was getting left me like a bird leaving a roof. And then he asked, he said, Lord, give me that back. Give it back to me. And of course, thank God, he gave it back to him. And Brother Hagin finished that message. And it was an awesome message. But we as students that day, we learned an awesome lesson about reverencing God. Not interrupting God. And I go so far to say, even when an altar call is being given, we should be careful in the church not to be irreverent. Because God, he's moving by his spirit. And the enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he's trying to tell people, don't do it. Don't give your life to Christ. Don't turn around. Don't repent. Do it later. Do it later. Don't do it now. You'll have another time. Do it later. Do it later. And so when you get up and you're leaving, just trying to beat the Baptist to the restaurant, and the altar call's not even over, then they see you leave. They say, oh, okay, I can. And we may have hindered somebody from coming to the Lord. We should be careful. It's irreverent. And when the altar call is going on and people are going through their grocery list, we should be careful. It's very irreverent. Reverence to God has to do with everything we do. Even in our work, you know, we can worship God and we can look like we're being right. It doesn't matter what we look like. See, that's why we can't judge from outward appearance. God's looking at our hearts. So you may look reverent on the outside, You can look holy, blessed, and anointed.
Hallelujah.
Well, what am I going to get from Walmart tonight?
Hallelujah.
The outside is less important than the inside. The outside is important, but it's less important than the inside. Because it has to do with reverence. And when we're worshiping God, where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where's your attention? When we're serving the Lord, what's our attitude like when we're serving Him? That's why Colossians 3 says, look, do our work heartily as unto the Lord. Everything we do should be done as unto the Lord. Comes back to reverence. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:27. You can write that down. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, you know that scripture too. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the importance of communion. And down through the end of the chapter, 33 and 34, you know what's coming. He tells the Corinthians, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, some of you have died. But he tells them, the reason that some of you Corinthians are weak and some of you are sick and some of you have gone home early is because of your irreverence to God during the time of communion. Your failure to recognize one another and treat one another right, and your failure to recognize what Christ has done and be reverent about it. My brother and sister, as we look forward to these last days, serving God and living for God, reverence to God is going to be required from you and I in a greater measure than we've shown heretofore. And it doesn't matter what we're wearing. It doesn't matter what the outside shows. It's what's happening on the inside. Are we reverent on the inside? In our serving one another, in our worshiping to God, in our giving to the Lord, in our receiving communion. I'm not saying, you're saying, Brother Bill, you're telling us to walk around with hands folded and heads bowed down. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying reverence is an attitude of the heart. It's being mindful of who the Lord is. Joseph showed reverence for God when he was around Potiphar's wife. She was trying to seduce Joseph. And he left his coat and ran out. And he told her this. He said, how could I do this and sin against God? You know why Joseph said that? He had reverence for God. He knew an awesome God is watching me. Reverence for the Lord should affect everything we do. From what we watch on TV to what we see on the internet. Reverence to a holy God. Father, we've endeavored and done our best to share tonight this message on reverence, and we pray that you would speak to every person here under the sound of our voice. Confirm in them this message. Not about an outward show for people. Oh, Father, but an inward heart, an inward attitude. You're an awesome God. And I pray you would cause us to slow down to see your awesomeness every day in our lives. Give us a new understanding of reverence to you, Lord. And help us to walk in a greater measure of that reverence. Father, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of your wonders. You have saved us. You have delivered us from a devil's hell. You're the awesome God of the universe. And you're our Father. We bless you tonight. And we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go tonight, you may be here and you may be in a situation with the Lord where you know you're not living right. And I want you to know, if that's you, God loves you. God's not trying to kill anybody. God said, look, we should judge ourselves. He doesn't want to judge us. He says, judge yourself. You won't be judged. But let me tell you this. Don't let the enemy trick you tonight. If you're here and you either have never been born again, tonight is your night. Or maybe you are born again and maybe you've turned around. You're not living for God. You're not living right and you know it. And you know God's dealing with you. Don't irreverently turn around and walk out of here. Every head's bowed just for a moment. Let me see your hand in this place. You say, I need to be born again. I need to give my life to Christ. Let me see your hand. Anybody in here? I'm looking. I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to give my life. Yes, thank you. I see your hand. Yes, I want to give my life to the Lord. Somebody else in here. I want to give my life to God. I want to give my life to God. God's dealing with me. God's dealing with me. Somebody else, you're here. You're here. You say, I'm not living right. I know I'm not living right. I'm not living right. Oh, but I sense God dealing with me. Let me see your hand. I want to make it right tonight. I want to make it right. Yep, I see your hand. Yep, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God's dealing with you. God's dealing with you. Come on, lift your hand. Oh, God wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He wants to strengthen you. Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God's dealing with you. God's dealing with you. God loves you. God's not trying to kill anybody. God's trying to help people. Oh, praise God. Don't be a reverence his presence. Acknowledge him now. Real quick, I want you to do something for me. I want you to do something for me. You just lifted your hand on either of those invitations. I want you just to stand right up on your feet. Just bold it. Just stand right up right now. Just stand up. Just reverence God and stand up right now. You just lifted your hand. Stand up right now. Stand up right now. That's right. 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 Be bold. Be bold. That's right. That's right. Do me one more favor. Come down here and let me pray for you. Just step out of the aisle. Come right down here. Let me pray for you. God is going to bless you. God's going to help you. Oh, man, if you knew the extent God's love for you, the Bible says his kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness. God bless you. God bless you. God's going to help you. Praise God. God's going to help you. Come right on, brother. Come on. Come on. There's somebody else in here. Come on. You know God's dealing with you. Praise God. God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody else in here, the Lord's dealing with you. Oh, man. God wants to help you tonight. Don't sit there and let the devil talk you out of it. You that have come, lift one hand to the Lord. Lift one hand to the Lord. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I want you to say this prayer after me, and the congregation is going to say it too. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your love. I thank you for sending your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I thank you that Jesus built a bridge between me and you. I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me. I believe Jesus was my substitute on the cross. And after he died, you raised him from the dead. And so I believe in you and I trust you now to make me the person you want me to be. And I will live for you and follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you for blessing every one of my friends. I thank you for helping them, for strengthening them, and ministering to them. And Father, I thank you that the Spirit of God shall minister effectually to each of them individually. Thank you for it. They'll never be the same. Never be the same. And Father, may they carry a reverence to you from this day forward, a growing reverence to you in Jesus' name, amen. You folks who are up here, if you'll just turn around, there's a prayer partner behind you. And these folks are just want to pray with you and make sure you receive everything that you came for. And are you taking them to a place of prayer, Tracy? Is that what you're doing? If you all will go with them to that place of prayer right now, go right with them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Come on, let's get excited for them. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift one hand toward them. Let's do what our pastors have taught us through the years. Father, we thank you for them. We honor you and bless you and reverence you and ask you to minister to them. Father, whatever the need is, we thank you that your mighty power will fall, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Whatever it is they need, healing, strength, Father, it shall come to them. And we believe they shall leave here changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. As our prayer team has come forward, if you want someone to agree with you, as we close, we want you to come on down and let them agree with you in prayer. And remember this, look, there's still somebody here, and I know the Lord's dealing with you. Come on down here and touch one of these people. If you're a lady, come over here, and a guy, come over here. And don't leave here irreverently after God's been dealing with your heart. Come on down here. Whatever you need prayer for, come on down here. Now, you're here. Do we have any first-time guests tonight? Were there any first-time guests? No. Okay, so we're all family. All right, stand up on your feet. Lift one hand to the Lord. Father, we thank you now as we prepare to go. Father, we ask you to prepare to protect all of your children. Keep them safe. Keep those safe coming back from Oklahoma City. Keep us and bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.